Amen.
I don't know if you remember a couple of years ago at the Grammy Awards ceremonies, 2023, there was, 2023. You remember the dance? Remember the song? The one that made all the news? The one that was great big hullabaloo about? A guy named Sam Smith. You remember he put on this sort of cartoonish demon costume and this bunch of dancers around it. He was doing obscene things, and all of his dancers were doing obscene things. If you had watched the video that originally came out with the song, it was similar, same thing, cartoonish Satan costume for Sam and demon costumes for all of the dancers and nasty, horrible movements. And if you listen to the lyrics of the song, which is kind of really not so much a song as maybe it was trying to be a rap or something, I don't know what it was, but if you listen to the words, it was all about lust and adultery. Okay. And of course, you can predict how conservative Christians in America responded to that. Of course, you know, we all freaked out about it, you know. We should not have this horrible demonic stuff in before the eyes of kids. But by the way, it's true, we should. But people in the music industry don't usually pay much attention to what they ought to do or ought not to do. At least they haven't been doing that for quite some time. What do you do with this? There was some actual factual evil behind and beneath the song. In fact, two ideas, twin ideas that go together that sort of, if you listen to the lyrics of the song, that they said these two things, okay? First of all, that sexual sin is no big deal, really is kind of a joke. You should just do what you want and not worry about it. Whoever you want and not worry about it. That was part of the message of the song. And then the other part of the message of the song is that the devil himself is a cartoonish joke. So, sexual sin is no big deal. The devil himself is a cartoon. He's a joke. Those are two genuinely satanic, utterly evil ideas that our whole society seems to swallow hook, line, and sinker as kind of true. They think it's not true, that sexual sin is no big deal, and the devil is just a joke, just a cartoon. Well, I'm here today to talk about the reality of intelligent, invisible, spiritual evil, ordered and arranged to oppose God's purposes in the world and to destroy human beings. Let me say that again, just in case anything I said was unclear. Right? It'll be very, very clear. I'm here today to talk about the reality of intelligent, invisible, spiritual evil. That's the devil, the demons, ordered and arranged to oppose God's purposes in the world and to destroy human beings. Now, perhaps you're sitting there thinking, does that preacher really believe that stuff? And the answer is, of course they do. Of course they do. The movie came out a few years ago called The Usual Suspects. Kevin Spacey's character in the movie said something that actually he got from several other people who had made the statement over the last couple of centuries. But the way he said it is pretty good. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world they didn't exist. Get that? The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that it didn't exist. And I think there's a lot of truth. That maybe not the greatest, but one of ways way up there. Okay? So, I want to talk to you today about the cartoonification of Satan and evil. That we see in our society today. And I want to say that against the backdrop of a particular passage of scripture As we make our way through the book of Acts, right? We come to Acts chapter 19, and one of the crazier stories in the book. But I want to be telling you today that intelligent spiritual evil is not a joke. It's not a cartoon. It's not just a crazy story. It's the dead and truth. It was then 2,000 years ago. It is now today. So, what are we talking about? Talking about the book of Acts. Remember, at the very beginning of the book of Acts, something happened. It was called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It happened on the first Pentecost after the ascension of Jesus Christ. If you remember, John the Baptist had prophesied it a couple of years previously, saying, God is going to baptize you, Israel, in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Remember, who did he say he was going to baptize? John the Baptist said he's going to baptize Israel. The Spirit of God was going to be the thing in which God baptized Israel, along with fire was going to be the thing in which God baptized Israel. What is that? If you look on the back side of the bulletin insert, then you'll see that same little article that's been there every Sunday, okay, explaining to you what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was and what it means, okay? Since that time, everything that has happened in the book of Acts, and the truth is everything that's happened in these 2,000 years flows out of that one event, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the book of Acts then is a story of how this new age of the Holy Spirit has begun, all right? And there are two big characters, human personalities through whom the Spirit of God works, who are the center of all the action in the book of Acts. In the first part of the book of Acts, it was Peter. That was the first several chapters. He was the main guy, the one the Spirit of God was working through. Now in the second half of the book of Acts, it's Paul. He's the main guy, the one the Spirit of God is working through. All right. We are now in Paul's third missionary journey. He is in Ephesus, one of the largest and one of the richest cities in the Roman Empire, and something really, really astonishing is getting ready to happen. So let me ask you to take God's word, please, and open it to Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, and we'll start reading. Acts chapter 19, and because this is the word of God, we stand to show our reverence for it. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. Thank you so much for standing. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize. But who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Thank you so much for standing for the word of God. Please be seated. All right. So what I want to try and do today is just find six truth statements that are based on this story over these several verses, okay? Six true statements about, well, demons and the devil and miracles and the supernatural. All right? First true statement. The supernatural is real. The supernatural is real. I think there's probably not up there, Harden. Would you admit this?
Oh, I'm sorry.
So, no, that's okay. The truth is that because the songs cannot update properly, I thought that this probably wasn't updating properly. I thought maybe it is. So that whole thing is weird. Because the songs did nothing, but this did. So I don't know. I'm saying the supernatural is real. Okay? So just read it again, verses 11 12. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them. Now that's pretty weird. Do you believe that happened?
Yeah, I do.
Me too. And if you don't, you should. Okay? This is the word of God. It tells the truth. Okay? Now, look, there are different people throughout history who look to this passage of Scripture and the fact that these miraculous things happened back then as warrants or basis for some things that they do today. Like, you might remember some of the fakery that was exposed back about 20-25 years ago, where some modern day television ministries were supposedly praying over different handkerchiefs and things, pieces of cloth, and the evangelist would lay his hands on the pieces of cloth, and then they would mail those pieces of cloth out to people who requested them. And promise that if you just touch the piece of cloth to your skin, because the power of the Spirit of God has touched the skin of the man of God, that means you'll get the healing that you want. All you have to do is send in your $20. Remember when that was the deal? Yeah. They look to this passage of Scripture for their warrant for saying what they said and doing what they did. What they were doing had nothing to do with this passage of Scripture. They were crooks, and that's that. Other people who look to this passage of Scripture down throughout the centuries are our friends in the Roman Catholic Church. And I don't want to criticize them. A lot of people have said, are you familiar with the Roman Catholic idea of relics? Like a piece of the true cross, or a bone of St. Jude, or whatever? And that people say that if you touch that relic, that you get healing. That's been a big thing for centuries, and it's still a big thing to this day. Okay? And a lot of times they'll look to this passage of Scripture for warrant behind it. Now, what the TV preachers were doing 20 years ago, that was just crime. Those guys were the crooks, okay? As far as what Roman Catholic friends are doing and have been doing, a lot of Protestants have said, that's fake, I don't believe that. You know? And I'm pretty skeptical about it myself, but, you know, yeah, it can happen, maybe. I don't know. Their reasoning was that when someone is truly holy, like Paul was truly holy, then simply touching them, or touching even their skin, or even their clothes, could actually heal somebody. Okay? That's what they say. I hope everybody gets healed, at least get healed. Not post, anybody get healed. I love him. He's great. God's a healer. Because some people have faked things, they have faked the supernatural, they have faked healing, does that mean that all healing is fake? Does that mean that all miracles are fake? Let me ask you this question. Do you know what the most counterfeited American money in the world is? In America, it's the $20 bill. Worldwide is the $100 bill, okay? But by far, that's the most counterfeited American money. does that mean that there's no such thing as a $100 bill that's really worth $100? Because if that's what that means, and you happen to have a worthless $100 bill in your pocket, I'll be glad to take it off your hand. People only counterfeit something that's worth having. People only counterfeit something that's real. Right? So the fact that there has been some trickery or some fakery about supernatural, miraculous stuff, including healings, does not mean that God doesn't ever do miracles. People only counterfeit what is worth something, what is real. Okay? So, I'm saying the supernatural is real. It's real. Some people say it can't be real because it goes against the laws of nature. Okay. Well, let's talk about that. Alright? Let's talk about the laws of nature. The idea that there are laws of nature that control what normally happens in the world is not first and foremost a scientific idea. Did you know that? Do you know where the idea of laws of nature came from? It came from monasteries in the Middle Ages, okay? And some of the theologians in those monasteries came up with the idea of nature and supernature, things that are above nature. And they said that God, the Creator, is the creator of nature and the ruler of nature. And there are some things that only God can do that are genuinely above nature, that are truly supernatural. In other words, the idea of natural laws, and they even use the term natural laws. The idea of natural laws is not first and foremost scientific. It's older than modern science, okay? In fact, modern science came out of those theological ideas of natural law. Just for those who think that they know something that they don't really know, I would suggest that if you bought into the idea that miracles can't be real because they break the laws of nature, go back and do your homework and find out more about what you're talking about, okay? Because the people who came up with the idea of natural laws were people who were talking about miracles and believed in miracles. Don't be a sophomore. Find out what you're actually talking about. So, what is supernatural? It's that which is above nature, that which only God can do. The truth is, nature does follow certain patterns that are, it normally does that. Like, if I let go of this, what's going to happen to it? I'm gonna break it. It's gonna fall on my mouth. I'm gonna break it. Okay. I don't want to do that. Okay. Let me find something really quick. Pot. Here we go. We're gonna try this. How many times? Okay, that's one time. Let's see what happens this time. Fell again. What's gonna happen next time? It's gonna fall. How many times out of 100 is this gonna fall? 100 times. I can't even up that many times. You're actually in the hospital now. Now you don't have to have a scientific degree to figure that out. Okay. You don't even need to have a theological degree to figure that one out. If you're two, you can figure that one out. Certain things happen the same way all the time. Okay. No problem. And yet, the fact that God has created this world and runs this world in such a way that certain laws are always, at least unless something somehow overcomes the laws of nature, things are always going to happen the same way. Absolutely. Praise God. But God is the one who can do something that goes above the laws of nature, right? It's supernatural. Alright, we have no problem in believing this story about miracles being done by the Apostle Paul. I don't have any problem with that, and neither should you. Okay, because the supernatural is real. Now, If you want to talk some more about this, I'll be standing right back there at that door. Before you go out today, I'd like to talk to you some more, because I am always willing to engage with questions, because that's kind of who I am. Second true statement. Not only is it true that supernatural is real, it's also true that demons are real. Okay, but that's different. I'm okay with healings, but demons? Yeah, demons are real. Well, what happened? Verse 12 ends this way. Not only did the sicknesses leave them, but the evil spirits came out of them. This passage seems to treat evil spirits like they're a real thing. In fact, across the board, throughout the Bible treats them like they're a real thing. I know there's a lot of folks in the world today who say they're not a real thing. They're just an imagination. They're just a fairy tale. They're just a superstition of the ancient world that people used to believe when they didn't know about things like natural laws. Except, oh, yeah, they don't. Forget that. Okay, go home, start over. Do some more homework. The reason why people believed in demons was not because they didn't know about natural laws. The people who came up with the idea of natural laws believed in demons. They were dealing with demons. They were talking about demons. Okay? And just so you know what you're talking about, a lot of people say things that sound smart, but actually when you do a little bit of digging into the actual history of what they're saying, they don't actually know what. That's why I tell people to sometimes just go home, do their homework, find out with them. Keep reading, verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists. What's that? Well, itinerant means traveling. We're traveling around from place to place. Exorcists means people who make it their business to cast evil spirits out of others. Okay? These were Jewish exorcists who wandered around from place to place, and it says they undertook. It's a very strange word in English, not so strange in Greek. It just means that they dared to do something that they probably shouldn't have dared to do. They took into their hands, it's like when someone takes up a snake into their hands, or you pick up a scorpion, you better know what you're doing, okay? They undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus. Invoke means call on the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they would say, I adjure you, which is the technical word that exorcists use to cast a demon out of someone. I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Even the words that they use tell you they don't know who Jesus is. They just say, well, Paul seems to have some success with using the name of Jesus. Let's see what happens when we use the name of Jesus. All right. Listen, virtually every society in human history has had some sort of procedure for casting evil spirits out of people. Did you hear me? Almost every society in human history has had specific procedures for casting out demons. The only society in human history that has not had those procedures is Western, that is, since about the 1600s, the 1670s actually, England, Europe, and America, and are the places that we have impacted. They don't believe in demons. Okay, so they don't have procedures for casting demons out of people. But everyone else in history has had them. And the truth is, the native or indigenous societies in every place where Western colonizers have come, they all have procedures for casting demons out of them. They all do. I'm not making that up. That's the truth. Okay? You can look at the charms and talismans and spells and procedures and rituals that they have, and say, that's just a bunch of nonsense. It's possible that you're right and all the rest of the world is wrong. That's possible. We Western American European colonizers, we're right and all the rest of the world is wrong. That's possible. But it's not true. Because we're wrong and all the rest of the world's right. When we say there's no such thing as demons or evil spirits, and that it's just the superstitions of the ancient and untutored peoples, that just shows how much we don't understand about what we're talking about. These charms, these talismans, these spells, these procedures, these rituals. The people who came up with the word supernatural came up with another word for these things. They came up with the word preternatural, for those of you who care about those things. Preter means beyond, just past, okay? Something that's just beyond the edge of nature of the way you normally see. In other words, there are spiritual forces, beings that do impact our natural world and our lives. Now these men, these Jewish itinerant exorcists, these traveling guys, they're practicing preternatural arts. They're coming up with the right kinds of procedures that they think are going to work to cast demons out. And they think, hey, Paul's having good success with this Jesus name. Let us try it. All right. I'm saying that demons are real. Intelligent spiritual evil spirits are real. So what are we going to know about? Okay. Number one, there's lots. Number two, there's one who seems to be in charge of all of them. A lot of times we call him Satan. But the word Satan just means adversary, okay? Or accuser. All right? We take that adversary, accuser. Adversary is devil, okay? There is one. There's what we can tell from the Bible. There's one guy who seems to be in charge of all of them, and they are all arranged beneath his authority, but kind of a hierarchy. There's what we can tell from the Bible. Talks about principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places and seems to describe that sort of ranked hierarchy. And then they are constantly opposing God and God's purposes in this world. Now, that's about as much as I can say for sure the Bible teaches about them in general. Now I want to say a little more stuff about this story in particular. All I would say to you on this point is, unless you want to end up like these itinerant Jewish exorcists, these seven sons of Sceva, like naked and bleeding and beat badly, then you don't need to be digging much into what demons are. Okay? Preternatural arts are not for Christians. In fact, that's one of our points today. That's one of the truths that we're going to get to, is that these things are forbidden by God. All right, now if you want to talk any more about this, then I'll be standing right at that door at the end of the service. I would love to talk to you. There are lots of questions that some people have. Some of them might get answered before we're done. If they're not answered and you have more questions, I'll be standing right back there. I'd love to talk to you. Third true statement. Not just supernatural is real and demons are real, but also demons are dangerous. Just read verse 14 and follow. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. That is, they were trying to cast out demons. And they were trying to actually use the name of Jesus to cast out the Sceva. But the evil spirit answered them, I know Jesus. Oh man, do we know Jesus. And Paul, you haven't heard about him. I don't have any idea who you are. And then the guy jumped on him and beat him so bad that, well, it says they fled out of that house naked and wounded because he masked all of them and overpowered them. All right. Now, this is just a very strange little story, so I'm going to characterize it in three words. Challenging, chilling, and comical. Challenging because there is no record in history outside of the Bible. And there's certainly no record in the Bible of a Jewish high priest in Jerusalem, which is where all the Jewish high priests were, named Siva. No record of that. And there's pretty extensive records of Jewish high priests in Jerusalem. No guy named Siva. Okay? Beyond that, we have no idea what a Jewish high priest would have been doing in Ephesus anyway, hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. So we think that maybe high priest means something different other than what it normally would mean. And because there's no other mention of the seven sons of Siva anywhere else in all of the Bible or in all of ancient literature, we're once again challenged to know what's happening here. Okay? Bible scholars have put forward several lines of speculation, and we could spend all the rest of our time, in fact, we could spend all the rest of this afternoon chasing down those rabbit holes, but we're not going to. Because it doesn't fundamentally matter. It doesn't impact what we need to learn. So usually I try to answer every conceivable question. Those questions I can't answer. Okay. Nobody knows. All right. But that's why I challenge. At least for those of us who like to ask questions and like to find answers to those questions. Not everybody's like that. Okay. Some of you are like, don't complicate me, please. You know, some of you though are more like me. I just want to go stick my nose under every rock. You know, I want to understand. I'm just telling you that there's not much use trying to figure this stuff out about Siva and the seven sons. The Bible tells us that this guy had seven sons and they were itinerant Jewish exorcists and they got their butts beat like the demons. Okay, I'm going to go with that. I think it's chilling because these guys were apparently well familiar with the idea of dealing with evil spirits. But they still got beat up pretty bad. Now maybe they were just con men who were used to cheating people out of their money by tricking them with a bunch of hocus pocus and they didn't really believe that it was real. That's possible, in which case they found out real quick. Oh, they're real. They're real. Or maybe they did have actual experience dealing with real people's spirits by way of preternatural arts. Maybe they did. Maybe they had certain tokens or talismans or spells or rituals or seances or whatever else that they normally would do to try to, because the truth is that evil spirits will sometimes allow themselves to be approached by those things because they're a very handy way to get access to someone's life. If they can con you into seeking access to them, then they know that when you do that, you'll be giving them access to you. And so maybe these guys were that sort of thing, and they were used to dealing with evil spirits, and they were used to certain rules, certain regulations, certain expectations that they could have. I mean, there are stories from the ancient world of Jewish exorcists, believe it or not. They would invoke the name of God, Yahweh. Talk about taking the name of the Lord in vain. They would do that. Some of them would invoke the name of Solomon over the demon. Then they're not. Of course, you probably didn't, but they did. They had a whole plan for how to deal with demons. I don't can say for sure what was wrong with these guys. Okay. What is clear about them is that, number one, they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know who Jesus was. Number two, they didn't really know what they were getting into. Number three, they ended up getting hurt really bad. So next time you get a little tempted to somehow get involved in something preternatural, or to use our modern word paranormal, something like tarot cards or psychic readings or having a medium, get you in contact with your dead grandmother or Aunt Lucy or whoever. Stop! Don't do that! It's dangerous. It's stupid. You're gonna get hurt. You may get hurt so bad you have no idea how bad it's. These seven guys, sir. Now, I say it's comical because it is kind of a funny story. I mean, apparently the demon or demons took control of this demonized guy's mouth, spoke through the guy who was possessed. That's what you read, right? Okay. The demon spoke to them, the seven guys. And what the demon said is funny. I know Jesus. Man, we know Jesus. And Paul made a name for himself. But you, I'm a man, who you are. They just beat the fire. I heard one preacher say one time, you can mark it down if you ever get in the fight with somebody and you leave the place without your clothes on anymore. You lost the fight. You lost. These guys left naked, bleeding, beaten by them. So don't be an idiot, okay? Demons are dangerous. They really are. Now, if you want to talk to me more about this, where will I be standing at the end of the service? Right back. Okay. I'll be happy to talk to you. Alright. Fourth truth statement. God's power over evil is affection. Statement one, supernatural is real. Two, demons are real. Three, demons are dangerous. Four, God's power over evil is effectual. What is effectual? That means that God's power effects real change. It brings about real effects. It gets the job done. It makes a difference. Okay? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You remember? James? Prayer effects things. It brings about effects. Not because prayer has power, because God has power. And prayer is you speaking to God, and God can do things. Well, here, what are the effects here in verse 17? And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, apparently the beaten. Became known. Did you hear what happened to those seven sons of Sinon? Man, they got into stuff. All the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was exposed. So I see three effects right here. Let's talk about them very quickly. Number one, they came to know. They came to know that God has power and that God's power is effectual. Number two, people came to fear. Not that they became afraid of demons. They were already afraid of demons. Some of you guys are afraid of demons right now. And when I told you I'm talking about demons, you're like, I don't want to talk about them. That scares me. They were already afraid of demons. This story did not make them more afraid of demons. But what it did make them do is make them afraid of Jesus. Because what the demon said was, I know Jesus. And we're getting them, Paul. Why did demons know Jesus? Because he is the Son of God. Because he is eternal. Because he was the Son of God before demons were ever created. They've always known about him. They've always known that he is their creator and their master and their Lord. When people found out that the demons know Jesus, that made them afraid of Jesus. Afraid of the God that Paul is preaching. In this language, they all came to fear. Great fear fell upon them all. Sort of reminiscent of the lightning bag in Acts chapter 5 in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember them? God, by a miracle, killed both that man and his wife for their sin against God. And it says, the whole town heard about it, and they all came to fear God. Same kind of language. Okay? So they came to know, they came to fear, and people came to praise. It says that the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Extolled means praised, given high praise. People said, this Jesus guy, he must be something. Of course, they don't know what he is yet. They just know the name of Jesus apparently is a really big deal. And this, it is the big deal. So this is the time then to talk about the elephant that's in the room. I mentioned it just now. Some of you guys are afraid of demons. Especially kids get afraid of demons. And it would be foolish if you talk about that. And this is the place to talk. Okay? Three statements along here. Number one, if you belong to Jesus, you have nothing to be afraid of. Let me show you why. You got your Bible? Let's do some Bible flipping. Okay? Go over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and beginning with verse 17, and I want you to see this, okay? And this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking to his apostles and sending them about to heal and to cast out demons in his name. And what he says to them is astonishing. Starting in verse 17, okay? The 72, that 72 disciples he sent on a mission to cast out demons and heal people. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. This is the same thing, right? And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. See, what was that? Well, if you want to talk some more about that, I'm just standing right at that door at the end of the service, and I'll be glad for you. I may not make it home, but we'll see. Next verse. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, at the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus was giving to his apostles assurances that they had nothing to be afraid of from demons. In fact, they had authority over demons. And that is the same all throughout the New Testament, okay? That Christians who are right with the Lord Jesus Christ have nothing to be afraid of from demons. In fact, we have authority over them. Let me show you some additional passages. Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Say, what's that? Well, as you're memorizing the books of the Bible, you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you get to those I-A-N-S books. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And we used to get so confused. Did you get confused about those four? You didn't? Man, I did. You knew the song. Okay. So what someone taught me was GE Pepsi Cola. And I went, oh, the lights could be put in squash. It's like, oh, someone taught you a song. Okay, great. If someone doesn't teach you some sort of mnemonic device to memorize, they're going to always confuse those four. These, unless you're really, really smart, smarter than Harvard. So I used to get confused. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Okay? He, that is Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Excuse me, he is God. Delivered us out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And And then it goes on and talks about him, Jesus, the one in whose domain we now are. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Did you get that? When it talks about invisible authorities and uses those words, thrones, dominions, those are words that talk about the ranking of demons, okay? Paul uses the same words in Ephesians. We'll see that in a second, okay? It says right here, Jesus created them. No wonder why they were afraid. They knew that he created them. It says in verse 12, excuse me, the end of verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. Then verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Wow. And then you go to chapter 2 and just read verse 15. You just need to read verse 15 in chapter 2. He, that is Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. There's that word again. Those words again, rulers and authorities. He disarmed them and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. Did you get this? That Jesus Christ has permanently and totally defeated the devil and demons. If you are right with Jesus, you have nothing to be afraid of from demons and devils. All right. So, when you belong to Jesus, you have nothing to be afraid of. Secondly, when you belong to Jesus, you will pay attention. You won't just say, well, I know I'm right with Jesus, so I'll just kind of, now I'll just do whatever I want, and I won't worry about that. People get beat up and leave bleeding and naked that way. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, okay? Take me around the Bible a little bit and show you something, okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, all right? First Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. You've heard these verses before. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You get that? The devil's real. He wanders around like a lion looking for somebody to eat up. What should you do, therefore? Be sober-minded, right? Be watchful. In other words, take things seriously. Pay attention. Act like you're on watch in the middle of a battle because, well, you are. Act like the enemy might come over the horizon any second to wipe you out. Because, well, he might. Now, if you're right with Jesus, if you're close to Jesus, if you're in love with Jesus, if you focus your mind on Jesus all day, every day, if Jesus is everything to you, then you have nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to worry about. But if Jesus is just a name that you kind of hang on a plaque on your wall, then you absolutely should be concerned about it. Absolutely. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking something. So resist him. Firm in your faith. So, I would suggest that what that means to us is a third thing.
Those who belong to Jesus learn the three P's of dealing with death. I'll teach it to you real quick. All right, ready? Discernment, discipline, and deliverance. Discernment means you are able to tell what it is you're looking at. You're able to see what other people cannot see. You're able to discern. You learn discernment. Discipline means that because you know what's really going on, you actually prepare yourself. You sound like preppers here. Any preppers in the crowd? No? You know what a prepper is? Somebody believes that the Chinese are about to take over the United States any second, and so they're stocking up their bases with all kinds of canned goods. They're preparing. Okay? So maybe I'm sounding like a prepper. Okay? Maybe I am. Okay? The truth is I'm not so happy about the Chinese myself. But when it comes to demons, I think they're real. Discipline. And then deliverance. That God has set you free through Jesus Christ, and God will use you to set up people free as well. I mentioned Ephesians, so let's go ahead and go there real quick. This is maybe the classic passage for people to think about when it comes to Christians dealing with demons. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against four. Don't skip the word four. That word four means because. The reason why you need to be strong in the Lord and put on the whole armor of God is because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Which is weird for Paul to say, because Paul got stoned and left for dead. He got chained up and got beaten with rods by people. He said that he bore on his flesh the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ because he suffered for Jesus. So he sort of knew what it was to suffer at the hands of people. But he seemed to think those people were actually just pawns, just tools in the hands of some invisible something. That's great. Except it's true. It's true. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. That's not the second time he said this. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, by which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also pray for me, so that I will be able to speak. So the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. This is the guy who is the definition. He is the image of boldness as a plan of the gospel. Why does he think he needs prayer? Because he does. Because he does. And so he says, please pray for me. By the way, pray for each other. Because these things that he calls the armor of God, what are they? All they are is just the basics of living the Christian life. Live a disciplined Christian life so that you will be ready when the devil attacks you. Because the devil will attack you. Okay? He said, Pastor Chris, what about if I don't live this Christian life? Does that mean I'm vulnerable? What do you think? That's exactly what that means. Why do you think I stand up here all the time and tell you to read the Bible and pray? Why do I stand up all the time and tell you you need to be filled with the Spirit of God? Do you think I just say that so that you can like check a box somewhere and say I did the right thing because the preacher told me to do it? Why do you think the drill sergeant tells the soldiers that they gotta clean their guns? Because he just wants to be mean to those poor little innocent soldier guys. What might happen if they don't keep their guns clean? There's a military man right there. Your gun is far more likely to jam if you don't keep it clean. If your gun jams, you have no weapon. Hey, there's a Marine back there going, yeah. Why is Paul telling these people to put on the whole armor of God, to take care of their weapons, to pay attention, to discipline themselves? Because he loves them and he wants them to be ready for the day, for the moment when the devil attacks them. So, all that was to talk about fear. Okay? No, you don't need to be afraid of the devil. If you're paying attention to what you're doing and how you're living. But if you're not paying attention, if you're spending all your time and energy just watching TV or scrolling through your social media and whatever, and you're not actually learning what God wants and disciplining your mind to think what he thinks, then you're opening yourself wide open to the wicked one. Now look, God's power over evil is absolutely effectual. We don't ever need to be afraid unless we're just not paying attention. Now if you want to talk some more about any of this, makes sense. I'll be standing right back. I want to talk to you. Okay. All right. Two statements. For one, the supernatural is real. Number two, demons are real. Number three, demons are dangerous. Number four, God's power over actually, it gets the job done. The fifth true statement. Well, we've got to come back to Acts chapter 19 for that. So, Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 18. Okay? And the man in whom what the evil spirit leaped on them. Excuse me. I'm in verse 16. It should be verse 18. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging the practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in sight of all. And they counted the value of them, found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Do you notice that their practices were something that they needed to confess? They needed to divulge and confess those practices, their magic, their preternatural arts. You know why they had to confess them? Because God has forbidden them to his people. They are absolutely forbidden in both the Old Testament and the New. God has given us his word and our minds and our five senses for gaining knowledge. Not the preternatural arts. The preternatural arts are sinful. Finding things out by making contact with the darkness is evil. Practicing magic or sorcery or divination or other preternatural arts is against God. So I don't care if you've already paid to have your psychic reading done this week. Maybe you can get your money back. it wouldn't even hurt you. Just let that money go. Just have nothing to do. Unless you go back to the place and give her a gospel tract and tell her, Jesus, Lord. Why do that? No! No, you don't do that stuff. Now, if you've been doing that stuff, then look what it says here. It says, those who had believed brought their books and confessed their practices, okay? And they burned their books up. I'm not telling you to set a bonfire in your backyard, but you might need to. I've burned some stuff up before in my life that I needed to burn up. Stuff that I had in my house that I shouldn't have had in my house. Stuff that's been in my life that shouldn't have been in my life. I've burned it up. If you need to burn something up, burn it up. Don't tell the fire marshal I told you that. But, get rid of it. Don't sell it. Don't try and make some money up. But preacher, it's worth a lot of money. Didn't you read these people? It's worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Yes, I did read that. And I read they burned it up. Or they flushed it down the toilet. Or they tore it up. They got rid of it. You don't want to give that junk to somebody else. It'll poison someone else's life. You want to make money off of poisoning someone else's life? Get rid of it. Confess your sin. Confess it to Jesus Christ immediately and then forsake it. But that's good practice for any kind of sins in your life. Confess it to Jesus right away and then turn away. If you find that it's a struggle to forsake that sin, don't be surprised. Sin's a booger. It just really is. Sin is still remaining within us, okay? And we don't have to go looking very far to find sin. It's with us. And we have to deal with it. And so don't be surprised if it's a struggle to forsake it. Instead, find some godly brothers and sisters to confess your sin to and let them help you and let them hold you accountable. That's exactly what a church family is for. Say, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to sit in the same pew and be quiet. No, no. You're supposed to know each other. You're supposed to love each other. You're supposed to talk to each other. You're supposed to pray for each other. You're supposed to help each other. You're supposed to encourage each other. You're supposed to correct each other. Right? That's what church members are supposed to do. Now, if your confession team finds that your sin is so stubborn that you need some help, additional help to get rid of it, then what's going to happen back at that back door? I'll be standing right there. I want to talk to you. Okay. The preternatural archer's sinful. Don't ever even do that stuff, right? One sixth first thing. God's power in the gospel is greatest. Verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The ultimate aim of God's supreme power over the wicked one is this, to set people free from sin and Satan forever. And it happens through the gospel, the word of the Lord. It says the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And what I want to do as a Baptist preacher is I want to say, the word of the Lord is this book right here and it increased and prevailed mightily. Said. The only part of the book that was written at that point was this part here. That's the part that was written. Okay? The rest of the word of the Lord that was increasing and prevailing was specifically the message about Jesus Christ. Okay? The word of the Lord in this context means the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is the power of God, the salvation. But what's the gospel? What's the good news? The good news of who Jesus is. God sent his son into the world to set us free through the power of the wicked one, to set us free from sin, to save us to bring us into God's family forever. And toward that end, the Lord Jesus Christ lived, died not just any death, but died on a cross for us, for our sins, set us free. He was buried, rose again. He ascended to the Father's right hand where he sits today reigning. That's good news. That's really good news. So, those are six true statements. What does God want you to do about that today? Well, today is Father's Day. So let's bring this whole thing home to Father's Day, right? First of all you guys in the room, Father's Day. Now let's make it apply. Okay? Right? If you haven't thought yet, I don't know what you can think right now. And you're not gonna like when I do this. Probably. But you ask yourself whether what I'm doing is unfair or actually exactly right. Okay? I got three ifs, then another question. Okay. If it is true that there is intelligent, invisible, supernatural evil manipulating us and opposing God's purpose in the world, and that's true. So the Bible teaches. That's sort of what this passage is all about. If that's true, and if it's true that God has made husbands the head of their wives and fathers the head of their children, well, that's not what this passage says, but that is what the Bible says. Clearly, it repeatedly. And if it is therefore true that one diabolically brilliant way that the devil could oppose the purposes of our Heavenly Father would be by undermining the place and the role and the authority of earthly fathers in this society, that is true. That would be one way that the devil really could oppose God's purposes. Then can you think of anything the devil might do different from what has already been done in America? Decades. Okay, that was a lot. Let me ask the question again. That's a big, long question. But listen to me and follow this. If it is true, number one, that there is intelligent, invisible, supernatural evil manipulating us and opposing God's purpose in the world, is that true? Number two, if it is true that God has made husbands the head of their wives and fathers the head of their children, is that true?
Yeah.
Bible says. Okay. If one is true and two is true, and if it therefore it is true that one brilliant way that the devil could oppose the purposes of our Heavenly Father would be by undermining the place and the role and the authority of our earthly fathers in this society.
That's true.
Is that third thing also true? Can you think of anything the devil might do different from what has already been done in America the last few decades? Or does in fact look to you like the devil has been busy at work changing what America thinks about the role of husband and father? And can you see the ways that sometimes we even buy into that? And things were going so well. It's almost like a demon and things seem so far from our lives. All I do is watch the Grammys. Oh, wait. Sorry. That. Here's the question. If it is true that there is intelligent, invisible, supernatural evil manipulating us and opposing God's purposes in the world, that's one. And two,
Is it true that God has made husbands the head of their wives and fathers the head of their children? And three, if it is therefore true that one brilliant way that the devil could have and will oppose the purposes of God, our Heavenly Father, would be by undermining the place, the role, and the authority of our earthly fathers in this society, then doesn't it look to you like that's exactly what's been happening? That the devil's been doing it. See, this is where I feel so weird, because now all of a sudden I'm Dana Carvey on Saturday Night Live. Who could have been Satan? Let me know what I'm talking about. I'm saying it's been Satan. What we're seeing in America is both the cartoonification of Satan and the cartoonification of fatherhood at the same time. And the devil's behind both of those. Okay. What's the difference between a conspiracy theory and conspiracy? Well, conspiracy is a group of people who get together and make up a plan, usually a secret plan, to do something big. Usually to destroy something or kill somebody. It's a conspiracy. A conspiracy theory is an idea that a bunch of people are together plotting something, that actually those people don't exist, and that plot doesn't exist, the conspiracy doesn't exist. It's just silliness. What's the difference between a conspiracy theory and a conspiracy? Well, conspiracies actually exist. That's the difference. There have been conspiracies, haven't they? I'm describing something that is either one of the most laughably absurd conspiracy theories imaginable, or it's one of the most devilishly devastating conspiracies imaginable. Which is it? Is it just a conspiracy theory? How is the devil's been behind this? Is that just my silly conspiracy theory? Or does the Bible actually teach the devil is behind this? So, what should you do about that on Father's Day? Don't respect your husband or your father because he's worthy of that respect, because he's probably not. He probably is pretty cartoonish at times, because I am a guy and I know what we're like. Okay. I'm not asking you to not see what's right in front of your eyes. Yeah, I know he can be an idiot sometimes. Sometimes he is. I'm asking to respect the man out of respect for God. Because God told you to. I think that's a good way you could respond to this passage of scripture about the devil and all he's doing in this world. And the fact that most Americans think today is false. One good way you could respond to that would be by showing more respect to that man. Not because he's worthy of it, because he's probably not, but because God says you respect God. The devil is, of course, deliriously happy to get you to disrespect God by disrespecting that man. In fact, if you can't even concede that it might be true that your disrespect to that man actually is disrespect toward God, then that means the devil is actually winning. He's convinced you, and you don't even know that you've been convinced. How much more completely could he win than that? Then again, maybe it's just a ridiculous, stupid conspiracy theory and I'm an idiot. That's possible. Or maybe I'm preaching the word of God. It's the truth of God. We have to respond to it as the word of God. In the end, the person who will answer for how you respond to this sermon is not me. The person who will answer for how this sermon was preached, that will be me. The person who will respond to God or answer to God for how you listened to or responded to this sermon, that will be you. You'll stand before Jesus. And if in fact I'm an idiot and you shouldn't be listening to me, then and you disregard everything I say because it's foolishness, then Jesus will say, thank you for being smart enough to not listen to that idiot. But if what I'm saying is true and aligns with the Word of God, then you should listen. You should listen. Okay? I love you. I love all of you guys. The last one. Especially you guys. Let's pray. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to you and your glory, trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with you. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of his cross, bathe ourselves in the blood that he shed there for us, robe ourselves in his righteousness, renew ourselves in his resurrection, lose ourselves in his lordship, and find ourselves in his friendship. We want him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and holiness, and salvation. For he is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to you, Father. Amen. Amen. The scripture says that Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, shared one final meal with his disciples. In fact, the disciple that betrayed him was there at that meal. And there at that meal, he took bread from off the table, wine from off the table. Did something to them that had been done before. Paul talked about that to the Corinthian Christians. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment himself. That is why many of you are weak or ill, and some die. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But amen. Amen. How do you judge yourself? How do you examine yourself? Well, four questions that we use around here to judge ourselves or examine ourselves. Summaries of what the Bible teaches that are expected of every Christian. Really, of every human. Number one, do I turn from my sin and trust Jesus alone to make me right with you, with God? Are you a repentant, believing follower of Jesus? If you're not, you shouldn't eat and drink. Jesus did this for his disciples. This is only for disciples. Number two, has my trust in Jesus led me to follow him in baptism like he wants? If not, you're not following him the way he wants. That's very clearly in his word. Number three, has my trust in Jesus led me to be part of a specific church family like he wants? Because he makes it very clear in his word that he expects every person to be part of a church family who will hold us accountable, a church family who will care for us and that we will care for, a church family that is responsible for us and that we are responsible to. Number four, is there some other sin I need to turn away from right now before I eat bread? Is there? Is there? Nora and I are going to take this route, people. Okay. I'll leave it in your conscience. Do you take and eat? Or just say, not today. Put up your hand and we'll know. We'll just go on. It's fine. Any number of reasons why someone may decide not to do it. That's totally okay. In fact, that's even better. If you shouldn't eat it and drink it, then don't. Okay? Should and do. And rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, his body, his blood. This reminder that he belongs to you. He's part of it. There is no more powerful picture of the fact that Jesus is in you than when you actually take the bread and the wine as the symbols of his body and his blood in you. Because Jesus is in you. So, you know. Right. Lord, help me out here.
Yeah, it's actually
Okay.
Yeah.